Well, as we turn now to the preaching of God's Word, I invite you all to turn with me to 2 Thessalonians. This morning we'll be looking at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 to 12, using your pew Bibles. This begins on page 1259. Brothers and sisters, hear now the word of the living God from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, do not be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is out of the way, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth, and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan, with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing, because they refuse to love the truth, and so be saved. Therefore God sends them a strong delusion, so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. May the Lord bless the reading and now also the preaching of his word. This is a passage of scripture which I think some of the contents of it can kind of deviate us from what Paul is actually trying to tell us. We read language of a lawless one coming and a rebellion of powerful working of Satan through an individual. But I think what Paul is really trying to get at, we can focus on those things, but the point that Paul is trying to make is he's trying to encourage these believers in a difficult time. As Elder Paul Perkins spoke of in Psalm 91, selection D, a difficult time, a difficult circumstances, a time in their life where even a truth of their faith is being questioned and they're uncertain. And so Paul, in a very loving and pastoral way, is writing to them here in this letter to encourage them, to call them to remember what they were taught, to call them to remember what they are learning, and to hold fast to the truth that they love. Now, as we consider that truth and that trust that Paul is calling them to, this is the application that I want us to take home as well, of as the Thessalonians were encouraged not to lose heart, not to be quickly shaken by the reports and the things that they were hearing, but to hold fast to the truth that they love. And to not lose heart, but trust in the God who is victorious. To not lose heart, but trust in the God who is victorious. We'll be looking at this passage in three points this morning. And first of all, let us not lose heart, for we know the truth. Let us not lose heart, for we know the truth. As chapter 2 begins, Paul says, "Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to Him, we ask you, brothers," or another way we could translate that is, "We urge you, brothers, we exhort you, do not be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed." They don't want them to lose heart, is the summary of what Paul is saying. Do not be persuaded against what you know to be the truth. And he references here false reports that are being given to them. When he says, "Do not be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or spoken word, or a letter seeming to be from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way." So people were coming to this Thessalonian church and proclaiming that the day of the Lord had already come, and even going so far as saying that Paul was teaching this as well. Possibly even writing and forging a letter to this effect, as Paul is referencing, trying to sway these believers to deviate from the truth that they know. Now, on a spiritual level and a mental level, you can understand and kind of glimpse maybe the anguish that these believers are experiencing. You know, imagine in this, setting yourself in this time, and you're hearing about this day of the Lord, and as we hear about it now, if someone were to come in and to sway us very persuasively that that day of the Lord has already come, well, with the other teaching and understanding that we know of it, would that not create some turmoil and some anguish? Why didn't I experience some great coming up and meeting the Lord in the clouds, if that is supposed to happen? If that day has already come, then what is going on now? What is going on here? This would cause you to question whether or not the faith that you hold is actually true in everything that you believed. And Paul, with this in view, is writing to the Thessalonians, wanting to encourage them. He says in verse 5, "Do you not remember?" He goes back, "Do you not remember what I taught you? What I instructed you in?" They had to remember what they had been taught, what they are sure of, what they know to be the case. And this all is dependent in verse 10, as we see, the truth of God. We'll reference this again when we get more in detail of in point 3 of those who respond to this lawless one. But in verse 10, quickly we see that, as Paul said, that when he comes, that lawless one, on that day, or when Jesus comes on that day to be glorified in his saints, or that's chapter 1, verse 10, excuse me. In verse 9 of chapter 2, "The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders." And then in verse 10, "And with all wicked deception for those who are perishing, because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved." There is the truth there being emphasized by the Apostle Paul as the foundation for what is to give us security, what is to give us assurance in the face of all turmoil that we can face. You know, Elder Paul Perkins and I don't collaborate on when he gives the psalm introductions today, or any month. You know, he does his thing and I do my thing. But it's interesting how the Lord led us both to this point. What's our security in times of trouble? What's our confidence in times of turmoil? What do we turn to? What's our foundation? In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul there talking about the church of Jesus Christ. Talks about how the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and Jesus Christ being that chief cornerstone. Now, the apostles and the prophets, that's another way for Paul to say the Old and what we call the New Testament of the Scriptures. You know, back in his day, all he had was what we call the Old Testament. And the New Testament was in the process of being written by the Holy Spirit as he moved these men, these godly men, to write his word. And as I've mentioned before, they had some level of understanding that what they were writing and what they were teaching the apostles was not simply just their own thoughts and ideas. The saints were commended for receiving their word and their teaching, not as their own, but what it is, the word of God. And the Apostle Peter says that Paul's letters are twisted even as the other scriptures are, putting them on the level of the Old Testament scriptures. And Paul again says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, that this church is being built upon the foundation of the prophets and the apostles. The church of God is built upon the foundation of His Word. This is the truth that we are called to hold fast to, the truth that Paul is calling the Thessalonians to remember what they know, to remember what they have been taught. And if we hear anything that deviates from this word, from this truth of God, we are called to not be shaken in our minds, not be shaken in our hearts, not lose heart at the news that we hear, but to hold fast to what we know, what we have learned. To hold fast on the foundation of the holy and living Word of God. Knowing and trusting the Word of God, brothers and sisters, is the source of our comfort. It's the source of our confidence. This precious book is all that we have to know our God and to know what He has done and is doing for us. This book, these words are all that we have to fall back on and to stand on. Our emotions can change, our experiences can be different, but the Word of God is eternal. It does not change. It is secure. And this, brothers and sisters, is our source of comfort. And that's what Paul begins to bring the Thessalonians back to. We urge you, we exhort you, don't be quickly shaken. Know what you have been taught. Keep the Word of God in your minds. Meditate on it. Focus on it. Digest it. Read it. You know, I've had conversations with a couple people about Bible reading programs. And something that I always recommend to them is a policy that one of our pastors back east has for his own. You know, he doesn't have a set, you know, I'm going to get through the Bible in a year, or I'm going to get through the Bible in such and such time, or I'm going to read this amount this day or this amount that day. His only requirement and commitment that he has made is that he will read one verse a day. At least one verse a day. If he reads more, that's great, but at least one verse. And the reason being is as God calls us to His Word, to trust in it and to have it be our foundation and security, He calls us to meditate on it day and night. And as we read His Word, as we meditate on it, just spiritually eating it, He, by His Holy Spirit, through His grace, will take that Word and work in us. And He will give us the confidence in distress. He will give us the strength to endure hardship. If we deviate from this, we become those who build our houses on sand. And those afflictions and that distress come, and we tumble and we fall. So let us, brothers and sisters, heed the encouragement of the Apostle Paul here to the Thessalonians, to in times of distress, in times of turmoil, to hold fast, to know this word, and to trust on what God has said. Secondly, do not lose heart, for God is victorious over the man of lawlessness. Paul references the specific issue that is bringing distress to the Thessalonians, and that some are teaching that the day of the Lord has already come. It's come and gone. And whatever was supposed to happen, they've been kind of left out of the picture. Paul references, and he gives them comfort by referencing two things that are to happen first. He's reminding them, again, of something, as verse 5 shows us, is something that Paul taught them as he was with them face to face. Something about a rebellion that is to happen and a lawless one who is to come before the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Beyond that, Paul isn't exactly clear. It's a little ambiguous. We know that there's a man of lawlessness. We don't know much about a rebellion that's supposed to happen. But these things are mentioned. And they're mentioned by Paul, again, for the purpose of giving comfort to the Thessalonians. To remind them that the day of the Lord hasn't come yet because these things have not yet taken place. Now, our Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 25, verse 16, or not verse 16, but paragraph 6, says that the Pope is the Antichrist, that he is the lawless one, that he is the one that was prophesied of old here in this text. And part of that comes from a Pope that was rose to power in the late 12th century to early 13th century. His name is Pope Innocent III. It's interesting that his name was Pope Innocent. But anyway, before Pope Innocent III, the popes viewed themselves as what we would call being the vicars of Peter. They saw Peter as the first pope, and they ruled, they governed the church in the seat of Peter, having been passed down to him. But Pope Innocent III was the first one to really grab hold of and kind of expand and really make the spiritual authority of the Pope supreme. And he proclaimed that the Pope was not only the vicar of Peter, but he was the vicar of Christ. Meaning that the Pope is the one who rules in the place of Christ on earth. Even going so far as saying that he had authority over things in heaven and things on earth. Things in heaven and things on earth. Does that sound familiar? That's what Christ said of himself when he ascended into heaven. That all authority has been given to him in heaven and on earth. So with that in view, and the Pope then having this broadened and expanded authority, we have here what the spirit of the Antichrist is, as even Paul references here, is that it is a man who will set himself up as being God himself. And he will set himself up as an object of worship. As an object of worship. And this is interpreted as being seen not in the Pope himself, but in the office of Pope. As being the Antichrist, the lawless one. Now, the RP testimony, and this is where I confuse the sixth paragraph 16 and paragraph 6 with Westminster Confession of Faith. It's Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 25, paragraph 6, but it's the RP testimony, chapter 25, paragraph 16, which doesn't necessarily disagree with what the Westminster Confession of Faith has said. But it does expand upon it. And it mentions how and reminds us that there will be multiple antichrists that come. But it does clarify and disagrees with the Confession of Faith to a certain degree in saying that that man of lawlessness will be revealed prior to Christ's coming. Prior to Christ's coming. And I think this fits in with what Paul is saying here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This, what do we know of this man of lawlessness? First of all, as I mentioned, he exalts himself. He exalts himself over every god and every object of worship, and even goes so far as to say that I am God himself. We know that for a time he is being restrained. Paul talks about him being restrained. He doesn't go beyond that. He simply says to the Thessalonians, you know what is restraining him. And Paul's implication is that it is God himself who is restraining this figure. But at some point will be revealed. And what's interesting here is that word revealed here is also used in reference to Christ. It is someone who will be revealed in his time. I think what we can learn from these verses is that the man of lawlessness is not some individual that we have to kind of wonder and look back and piece together things like, was this it? Is this it? Is that it? The way Paul speaks here is that this individual, this man of lawlessness, will be clear. He will be clear. And he's an individual that is powerful. That's what Paul says about him. He is working with the activity of Satan. And the word in the ESV here that it says, he who restrains him, in verse 9, the coming of a lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders. That word false there could actually apply to all three. And it's not that these signs are fake, it's that they are, it's power, it's signs and wonders of falsehood. And the rest of the text here kind of expands on what that means. It's so that people will be deluded. They will suffer a delusion. They will believe a lie rather than the truth. This individual will be one who is powerful, who does signs, who does wonders, but it's all a falsehood to deceive. Now, as I mentioned at the beginning of this text, you know, this is an individual, and I'm spending some time on it because he does stand out, and it causes us to wonder, what really is Paul talking about here? But that's all that really Paul tells us about this person. And we have to go back to, what is Paul's ultimate purpose in this text? It's to give comfort to the Thessalonians. Now, in the first instance, it's to give comfort to them, knowing that this day has not come. This day has not come. He can assure them, you have not missed this day of the Lord. But Paul sets up this lawless one of being someone who is powerful and imposing in order to show how God is far superior. He talks about how Jesus, when he comes at appearing, will kill, will destroy, will abolish, will literally wipe out and actually destroy and kill with the breath of his mouth. Now, by saying the breath of his mouth, it may not be that Jesus just, you know, and he goes away. But what he's doing is he's showing up, he's setting these opposites. Okay, here's this powerful figure that by the power of Satan is doing all of these wonders and signs and deceiving people throughout the world. But then Jesus comes and he can destroy him in an instant. The purpose of Paul here is to get comfort in knowing that our God is so far superior that he will destroy his enemies in a moment. He will destroy his enemies in a moment. This is the truth that Paul brings the Thessalonians back to assure them. Do not lose heart, for your God is victorious. He will destroy his enemies in a moment. And so, brothers and sisters, do not lose heart. The Apostle John tells us that there are many antichrists who come. But the Bible does tell us that there is a figure, the Antichrist, and he will come prior to the Lord's returning. Is the Pope an Antichrist? I believe, yes, he is. He has seated himself in the seat of Christ and claims to be Christ. And he proclaims and teaches things that are contrary to the gospel. He is an Antichrist. Is he the Antichrist? I think our testimony is right. We don't know for certain, but he will come one day and Christ will destroy him. Our purpose here is to know that God is all-powerful, not the instrument of Satan. So do not lose heart of various rumors or things you might hear of what is happening or what will happen. And know the truth and understand the truth that God is victorious. Thirdly, do not lose heart, for God is victorious over all his enemies. Paul closes the section by referencing those who are followers, basically, of the lawless one in verses 10 and 12. They're described as those who are perishing. Now, Paul mentions in verse 7 that the mystery of this lawlessness is already at work. And what this means here is that all of those who reject the truth are living under a lie. They are living under a falsehood. Now, Paul makes it clear that this delusion comes from God himself. That God sends a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, this is in line with what Jesus himself taught. Which you consider Matthew chapter 13, verses 10 and following. Here the disciples wonder, Jesus, why are you teaching in parables? Why are you teaching in parables? And Jesus quotes the prophet Isaiah and saying, so that they will hear and not understand, so that they will see and not believe, lest they repent and be saved. You realize when Jesus taught in parables, he's not just telling stories for the sake of telling stories. He is teaching in a way so that those who would not believe would not believe. But those who would believe would understand and believe. This is what Paul is talking about here. God sending a delusion so that those who would not believe would not believe. Now, what comfort can we take from this? I want you to understand, brothers and sisters, as we consider these verses, the comfort that we can take from such a teaching, that God is sending a delusion to accomplish his purposes. That Jesus said he taught in a way that people would see but not yet understand. Is that God's plan is not dependent on us, and evil cannot thwart his plan. Evil cannot thwart his plan. Before Jesus comes, we're told that there will be a powerful figure working through the power and the activity of Satan himself. And his goal will be against God himself. He will set himself up as God. And God will allow people to be deceived by this lie, by this falsehood, because they did not believe the truth. Brothers and sisters, if you have believed the truth, if you have believed that Jesus Christ is the Lord and Savior, if you have believed what has been taught and what has been handed down, you can, one, have confidence that you are not under some delusion. That God has revealed to you the truth of his word. But if there's anyone here who does not yet believe, who does not yet accept the truth of what God has said, then the truth of the matter is that you are currently under a delusion. And the call of the gospel is for you to pray that the Lord would open your eyes and enable you to see. That is what we believe and we hope and we pray for those who are lost. That God in his timing would, in his grace, open their eyes, enable them to see, that they would no longer be deceived, that they would no longer be living of this working of lawlessness in the world, but that they would believe and hold fast to the truth of Jesus Christ. So the comfort that we can take, brothers and sisters, is that God's plan will unfold as he has decreed. His most powerful enemies are nothing before him. Even a breath from him will destroy. But God's plan comes to fruition. And so if you have received the truth, and not just received the truth, but if you love the truth of God, rejoice. If you believe what God has said, if you believe what he has taught, if you believe what he has given here, in his word from Genesis to Revelation, as it points us to Christ, in his work. Rejoice in what God has done. But if you have rejected it, the call for you and what we will do for you is pray. Pray that the Lord would open your eyes and bring you salvation. And so, brothers and sisters, what is the point of this text? Its point is encouragement. To first of all, hold fast to the truth. To hold fast to the truth that our God is victorious. To hold fast to the truth and trust that God has won the victory, as he has said in Christ. And that he will work as he has declared he will work. To trust in those promises. And as we face difficult times and difficult circumstances, and hear things that might trouble us of heart and soul and shake our faith, to not lose heart, but to remember the truth of our God and to trust in our God who is victorious. Amen. Our gracious Father, we thank you for your word and for your truth. May you, Father, cause us to live lives that glorify you. And may you, Father, take this word and use it to encourage us, to build us up in the faith. May we trust in you, Lord, when times of difficulty come, not losing heart, not being shaken of mind or distressed, but having our confidence in you and what you have said. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.